Good afternoon once again. This is the one weekend in the year where we have double Sabbath, and it's always something that I look forward to in anticipation, because the day of Pentecost is one of the pivotal events in the history of the church, both Old and New Testament. So come with me to Acts chapter 2. I'm going to read the account, and then we will get into the sermon, but I just want to use this by way of introduction, because I never tire of reading this account because of what it means and what its significance is. Now, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Peter then, in the ensuing verses, record Peter's Pentecost sermon. And he got up among the 11 and raised his voice and spoke to his peers in a manner that convicted them. And you know, the conclusion of the matter is that they used a phrase that is rarely communicated by human beings. They were cut to the heart, and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" It is rare that a human being comes to the conclusion where they are so convicted that they simply ask the question, "What is it that you want me to do?" And we're no doubt going to hear a lot more about that tomorrow in various sermons. But I want to track back to a statement that is made in the very first verse that I read. Now, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. This is what we are going to be doing tomorrow, when the day of Pentecost is fully come. But the message that I want to share with you this afternoon is entitled, or this is the topic, "What about before the day of Pentecost had fully come?" You know, what preceded these days? What about the 50 days leading up to the event that we celebrate and observe tomorrow? Perhaps a better term for the message that I want to share with you this afternoon is being prepared for the power from on high. Because there was a 50-day period leading up to the day of Pentecost in which the disciples were being prepared. They were commanded by God, or by Jesus Christ himself, to tarry in Jerusalem. But they walked through a number of events that got them to the place where they were, as near as I can tell, or as prepared as you can be for what occurred then on the day of Pentecost. So to introduce that, come with me, first of all, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And then we're also going to look at the account in Acts just leading up to this, but first to Acts chapter 15. And we'll read verses 1 through 8, because here Paul, some 20 years later, tracks back and recounts some of the events that we will review in greater detail. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which you are also saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." You know, here we have Paul declaring good news a word that he had delivered to them. And here is what he said he had declared. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain at the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. This is a concise summary of the events that occurred leading up to Pentecost. There were numerous encounters. There is an overwhelming body of evidence that attests to the fact that Jesus Christ, in fact, was resurrected, that the tomb indeed was empty. It is not a fable, as so many people have thought it might be. You know, you have the evidence here of over 500 people seeing him at the same time. This is actually the only reference that I at least have been able to find in the New Testament that references this encounter. Now come with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And again, I mentioned this simply to kind of sketch what we're then going to go into in being prepared for the coming of the power from on high and the encounters. I mean, there were 50 days, 40 in which Jesus Christ interacted with them directly. And we find that here in Acts chapter 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. We're going to look at some of that. To whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So we see here that during these 40 days, there were encounters. There were things that needed to happen and preparations that had to be made in order for the disciples to be ready for the day of Pentecost. We notice here that there are 50 days that we count to Pentecost, so there were 40 days until the Ascension. And Ascension Day was celebrated by some just this past week. It's not commanded in the Bible, but some people recognize that day. So there were 10 days between the ascension of Jesus Christ back to heaven and the Pentecost event that we will celebrate tomorrow. So I'd like to look at, among all the, you know, the infallible proofs, I'd like to just review four of them. There are many more. In fact, John records at the end of his book that there's so much to say, not only about these days, but also about the life and teaching of Jesus Christ, that the world itself could not contain all the books, that it would be necessary to record them. But we'll concentrate on four. Four events, four encounters, if you will, that I believe prepared the disciples for the coming of the power from on high. And by extension, I think, I mean, this is the lesson that we draw from here, I believe, that these preparations that they made through the encounters that they had also are applicable for us today, because biblical values and biblical principles are timeless. And the experience that even Old Testament Israel has, we are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that they were written for us as an example for our learning, so that we would not have to go through that we would not have to make the same mistakes that they did. So let's go first of all to the visit to the empty tomb. We'll pick up the story with that in Luke chapter 24. Luke was the writer both of Luke, the gospel that bears his name, and also the writer of the book of Acts, which we just cited. So we're going to look at Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12, because here we have the visit to the empty tomb. The tomb was empty. And and Luke, as he said, records the evidence of it. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And if you remember the account, Jesus was hurriedly buried on Wednesday afternoon, just prior to the first day of unleavened bread. And then they bought spices and prepared them, but it was only after the Sabbath that they came to the tomb. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Now, this would get your attention. You know, the last time I checked, men don't usually show up in shining garments. And when they do, I think it's safe to say that they would get our attention. They glowed. You know, it wasn't because of radiation. Continuing, or maybe there was radiation. I don't know. But in any case, then they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, and they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" I mean, the forward-looking nature of scriptures. You know, the focus was not on the empty tomb. The focus here and the message was, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is risen. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and on the third day rise again." Then they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. You know, one of the things about the culture in which they were living was that women were not to be believed. Women could not testify in court. So, this is just an idle tale. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. So Peter goes there, encounters the very same thing, that the truth of the matter of what they had been told, that the living would not be found among the dead. I mean, he wasn't there any longer. This was, when you think about the context in which this occurred, I don't know how you can possibly imagine, but the disciples, as we will read in the next encounter, had understood, they thought, that Jesus was the Messiah and that he was going to redeem Israel and that he was going to establish a kingdom, and they anticipated that he would throw off the Roman rule in whose bondage they found themselves in. And then instead of that, he gets delivered and captured by the very people that he was supposed to conquer. and moreover, got himself nailed to the cross and died. So this is an extraordinarily difficult period of time for those who believed the message of Jesus Christ and the identity that he claimed to be. But the question is, what did they need to do? What do we draw from this lesson, or this encounter, I should say, that prepared them to receive the power from on high? Remember, we're talking about before the day of Pentecost had fully come. The day of Pentecost came. But I think too often we look at events in the rearview mirror without fully appreciating the difficulty of the journey leading up to the event that we celebrate and the preparation it took, the challenges that had to be overcome, and the emotion that was involved in the path to get there. Well, in my Bible, we just turn back to the encounter, and I'd like to highlight what I believe is an important component to being prepared for the power from on high. Notice that they were afraid and they bowed their faces to the earth in verse 5. And they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day and rise again.' And they remembered his words." And if you go back and you look at the Gospels, it is true that Jesus Christ on more than one occasion said precisely what the angels, precisely the message that the angels delivered to them, but it went right over their heads. They didn't recognize it. One of the people that was at our Bible study last night said that this last year has been slap my forehead one time after another. He said, "I have read the Bible my entire life. And it's like, why didn't I see this? Why didn't I remember? Why didn't the Sabbath ever occur to me as something that needed to be kept?" I mean, if we are to be prepared for the power from on high, we must first remember what God spoke to us. And of course, it would be unfair to not mention the connection that you find in John chapter 16 and John chapter 14, that one of the things that the Holy Spirit was promised to do is to bring to remembrance all the things that Jesus said to you. So you see the connection both in the account here, but also in the promise of the power from on high. But we have to be willing. And God has to be working, otherwise you just gloss over it. So this was a significant, I mean, if you look at the empty tomb, and I know that's, you know, there's a lot of discussion about the empty tomb, and it is a significant event, but the focus shouldn't be on the empty tomb. Rather, the fact that Jesus is risen and that we shouldn't search for him among the dead. That was what the disciples said. That's what the angels told the women on that particular day. The second encounter in this period of time leading up to Pentecost, before the day of Pentecost had fully come, that I'd like to review with you is just the continuation of the story. And I'd like all of us to allow this to speak to us. As we go on the journey with the disciples in that period of time, I mean, this was a very dark time for them, no doubt. I mean, no doubt. Because now all of a sudden we pick up the story in verse 13. Remember, Peter had gone to the tomb and found it empty. And verse 12 says that he marveled to himself at what had happened. You know, tombs with big stones that get rolled down a track. I mean, if you've ever been to Israel and you've seen some of these, I mean, it was a huge stone that rolled down a track to close up the tomb. And the body would decay, and then they'd open it, and there was a whole process that went through that. So, I mean, it was a marvelous thing. You know, he didn't fully comprehend. And now in verse 13, we pick up the encounter on the road to Emmaus. Now, behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. So if you figure that you can walk a mile in roughly 15 minutes, I mean, this journey went for about an hour and 45 minutes to 2 hours. You give 2 hours, give you some context about the conversation, about the encounter that we're about to see. And they talked together of all the things which had happened, and so it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" So this I think describes the scenario and also the emotion and the state of mind that these two individuals, one of which is named in a few verses later, I mean, it kind of sets the tone or the mood, if you will, because they were sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" What things? And I never cease to be amazed at Jesus Christ's ability to communicate. What things? You just ask a question. And they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel." And here we see what they were anticipating would happen. And you can understand why they were sad, because quite the opposite occurred. They had hoped, they had believed that this Jesus of Nazareth would finally redeem them from Roman oppression, at least how they perceived it. "But we were hoping that he was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened." So they had not heard. You know, they didn't have social media. News didn't travel as fast as it does today. "Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see. Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ have suffered these things and to enter his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures and the things concerning himself. But they didn't recognize him. They didn't recognize him. Then they drew near to the village where they were going. And he indicated that he would have gone farther, but they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. They invited him in at the end of the journey. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed them, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. I mean, you talk about an encounter. You know, first of all, you walk for 2 hours with a person that talks to you and expounds scripture with you, and he breaks bread, and then just poof, he's gone. I mean, there's a whole discussion about the nature of Christ's resurrection and the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, and, you know, what that all means. But the body in which he was and manifested himself could also disappear, shall we say, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And here was the case. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were gathered with them together, and saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in breaking of bread. This changed them. This prepared them. This was evidence. This was real. It was no longer, as they had said earlier, in the account, it didn't just seem to them as a fable. And now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." I mean, he was able, after his resurrection, to present himself and manifest himself bodily in their midst, behind, as we read in other accounts of the story, behind barred doors. I mean, that was an encounter. That prepared them for the power on high. But the interesting thing, the lesson that I think we need to draw from this is, you know, they walked for 2 hours on the road. They heard him expound, as it says, the prophets and Moses and the scriptures about Christ and the fact that he needed to suffer, and they did not recognize him. It was only after they invited him in. It was only after they invited him in that he opened their eyes, that they could see who he was. You know, to me, this story is reminiscent of the church of Laodicea, where we read that Jesus stands at the door and knocks. And I don't think it is a stretch to recognize the very real reality that we are in that time period. And if we are to be prepared for the power from on high, when Pentecost has fully come tomorrow, I believe we need to invite him in to answer the knock on the door if we are to be fully prepared to receive power from on high. That's the takeaway. The third thing that I'd like to share and review with you is the encounter by the Sea of Tiberias. Now, if you look at the chronology of events over these 40 days, and you have to kind of piece it together, some of the accounts are summaries. Some of the accounts are very specific about the days. So there's a certain degree of overlap. But Jesus told the women to tell the disciples to go to Galilee to meet with him. And indeed, the account that we will read here in a moment occurred at the Sea of Tiberias. So come with me to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana, in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee and the two others of his disciples were together, and Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." I mean, that was his profession. Let's go fish. And there's debate, you know, on whether, you know, he was going back to his profession, whether this was a lack of faith. That's really not the point I wish to draw from this. They said to him, "We're going with you." And they went out and immediately got into the boat. And that night they caught nothing. But when the morning now had come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" And they answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." He recognized him, and John recognized him. And it's interesting, the story, I think, gets really interesting as you look at the reaction of Peter. Notice, now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, about 200 cubits, dragging the net was fish. It is interesting to me that Peter, who had denied his Lord, when he recognized that it was Jesus, he could not wait for the boat to make sure. He swam there. That is, I think, we will see, and we will certainly learn tomorrow, speaks to how Jesus Christ works with individuals. And maybe I'll just digress for a moment here, but think about it. Peter denied Jesus Christ not once but three times on the night of the crucifixion. Of course, all the other disciples split, so I mean, at least he followed him to that point. 50 days later, Peter would articulate, arguably, what would go down in history as the most effective sermon ever given, if you measure effectiveness in the number of people that were baptized. Think about that. Put it in context. Would you have someone represent you in a public forum, no less, that did not even want to recognize, that denied you, is the more accurate term, denied you not once but three times only 50 days prior, plus or minus? And here we have in an account, despite the fact that Peter knew what he'd done, and there is the encounter that we're going to read about, he had enough confidence in his relationship with Jesus Christ to get out of the boat and swim to shore instead of just doing what, you know, would seem, I think, perfectly understandable, being the last one there. And that's embedded here in this story. Verse 9, then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you had just caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. Although there were so many, the net was not broken. And Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord? Jesus, the resurrected Christ, cooked breakfast for the disciples that had denied and deserted him. This is, as we will see, a demonstration of love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I think it is, verse 5, says, love keeps no record of wrong. This was something the disciples needed to learn to be prepared for the power from on high. Continuing, and Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So here you have some specificity. So when they had eaten the breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? So here you have the confrontation, if you will, or shall we say the accountability study. And he asks Peter, do you love me more than these other disciples? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lamb. I mean, here you have, you think about the story. You have the risen Christ feeding his disciples in a physical way on the banks of the Sea of Tiberias. You know, the notion that you can somehow separate the spiritual from the physical, and there's a distinction to be sure. But Jesus, in this case, did not. I mean, think about it. He didn't need to cook fish on the shore. That was entirely unnecessary. He could have called Peter to account and instruct the disciples in spiritual lessons. But he chose to do so by setting the example by bringing them breakfast. And then confronting Peter and asking him to feed my sheep or lambs, as he did on the first occasion here. Jesus never asked anyone to do anything that he was not willing to do himself. Continuing, he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. And you could go into the various Greek words that John records. The word love, I'm not going to do that because I think the lesson is adequately clear in plain English. Continuing, and he said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. There were many encounters. It says this was the third time. We're going to look at one final one here in a minute. But in order to be prepared, they went fishing. They went back to their vocation, whatever the reason might have been. But in order to be prepared for the power from on high, they had to make a commitment to, or Peter did, and by extension the others, had to make a commitment to Jesus Christ to feed his sheep instead of going fishing. The fourth encounter, the fourth event in this period of time before the day of Pentecost had fully come, is found in my Bible on the very next page, in Acts chapter 1, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. 10 days to be exact. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? You know, the kingdom message was so predominant in the ministry of Jesus Christ that even at this time, they continued to bring it up. And there's a reason for that, because if we go back to verse 3, which we previously read, it says that during the 40 days, when he presented himself alive as infallible proofs, he spoke of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the central message that Jesus Christ brought. He came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And I think I said recently in a message, the kingdom of God is not the millennium. That is the kingdom of God reigning on the earth, but ultimately the kingdom of God is the family of God and the children of God that will be born into that family. That is the ultimate realization of the kingdom of God. Continuing, he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Think about this. 11 disciples were given this assignment. They were going to be witnesses who would testify of the events that they had just lived through. Now when he had spoken these things, and while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received out of him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, the two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus whom was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. They received a message from two men, again, clad in white. Now, I'm going to differentiate a little bit from what we found, or the lessons we drew from the previous encounters in their preparation for the power from on high. And in this case, it's not what they needed to do or what they needed to know, but what they didn't need to know in order to take the gospel to the world. Notice what they didn't need to know to be prepared for the power from on high. They did not need to know the day or the hour. And of course, then you've got the people. But you can figure out the month and the year. Okay? And it's just interesting how the human mind works. I mean, that doesn't mean that the apostolic generation and probably all generations since then didn't build a case for the return of Jesus Christ in their generation. Paul said as much. There was an expectancy in the first century church that Jesus would return. But that's not what they needed to know to be prepared to receive the power from on high. I'm sure there's a lot more that could be said. I'm sure there could be. Because as we read even in this context, Jesus presented himself to the disciples and 500 brethren, Paul said, at one time, through many infallible proofs. In our faith in the risen Christ, the empty tomb is not where we place our faith, but in the risen Christ, and the power that was delivered on Pentecost is evidence-based. There's way more evidence for those events than just about any other historical event. 500 people at the same time? There are very few historical events that have that level of evidence for it. But it was quite a journey for the disciples. We saw this. You know, they were sad on the road to Emmaus. They have forgotten all about the words that Jesus had spoken with respect to his crucifixion and death. You know, they had to be prepared emotionally, spiritually, and mentally for the day of Pentecost to fully come. So this is what I leave with you today. You know, if we want to be prepared tomorrow for the power from on high to receive it, then we need to, first of all, remember his word. I mean, this is probably so basic, it sounds like, I mean, do I even need to say that? Maybe I don't. Maybe I do. If we want to be prepared to receive the power from on high when the day of Pentecost has fully come, then we need to answer the knock on the door and invite Jesus Christ in, because only then did he open their eyes to see. And I expect it is still the same. The same principle applies for us today. And moreover, you know, when we encounter Jesus Christ, as Peter did on a seashore, The message was, feed my sheep. And that, in my mind, has never changed. And finally, in order to be prepared to receive power from on high, we don't need to know the day or the hour. We just need to be about our Father's business and use the Spirit that He gives us to preach the gospel to the world.